If our sins are forgiven, why do we face a judgment seat of Christ? When does this happen? Who participates? That's next.
Do you realize that the moment you were born, the countdown started on your life? A countdown to the judgment of God. The moment you became a person, the countdown started. And every single tick of the clock, you're that 1 second closer to that moment of an inescapable, predestined, planned, unavoidable appointment with Almighty God. You're going to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to give an account for your life. And whether you believe it or not is not the issue. The issue is, how ready are you to meet Him?
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Jan meets this hour with one of her fall conference speakers to discuss the judgment seat of Christ. Dr. Mark Hitchcock has written over 20 books. He's a leading Bible prophecy expert. He's a senior pastor. He's an adjunct faculty member at Dallas Theological Seminary. Mark Hitchcock will be appearing at the next Understanding the Times conference at Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Mark's with Jan today to focus on the rewards Christ followers will receive when they stand before their Lord. So let's get the conversation started. Here is Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. And, you know, we hear a lot about accountability. All of us are, well, we're accountable to someone, but someday we're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be accountable, according to 2 Corinthians 5:9, to Him. It's called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins won't be judged, but some of our thoughts and deeds will be judged. Well, quite frankly, that sounds like something that is works-based theology, and is that what this is all about? This judgment is actually about rewards, not salvation. It's about some crowns. Can we prepare in advance for this judgment seat of Christ? We'll talk about that for a few minutes this hour. My guest is Dr. Mark Hitchcock, pastor of Faith Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. He's written about 20 books or more on Bible prophecy. He's a frequent guest on Understanding the Times Radio. He's also frequent at my Understanding the Times conferences because he analyzes our times, and particularly in light of the things to come. So, Pastor Mark Hitchcock, welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio.
Yeah, thanks for having me again. It's great to be with you.
Mark Hitchcock, again, judgment seat of Christ, Bema Seat, some call it Bema Seat, we'll call it the Bema Seat. When will this happen?
Well, the Bema Seat, I believe, will happen in heaven after the rapture, after the Lord comes. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us, you know, that when the Lord comes, then He's going to bring to light those things that are hidden in the darkness. So my view is the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, the catching away of God's people to heaven, those who are alive, it'll be the resurrection of believers, those who've died during this church age, and then we'll be caught up to heaven. And the next great event then will be this judgment seat, or this Bema Seat of Christ, where we will be judged or evaluated by our Lord in heaven.
That might be followed then by the marriage supper of the Lamb?
That's right. I think that's the next event. It seems to me there are three key events in the prophetic outline that are unique to the church of Jesus Christ, the church age believers: the rapture, then the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those seem to be unique for the church. And then, you know, a lot of these other events we'll participate in with others, but those seem to be kind of the unique future program of God for the church or the bride of Christ.
Why don't we talk about why a Bema Seat? I mean, it is about rewards. It's not about salvation. And I appreciated the way you explained when I heard your message. Obviously, our sins are already paid for. They're kind of done with in God's mind. So Jesus is not going to talk to us about necessarily any kind of salvation issues, but it's about rewards. It's based on our works for Christ, that we might be recompensed and receive rewards. And the life of the believer before he was a believer, you suggest, is not even going to be brought up, correct?
I think that's true, yes, because before you were a believer, you didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you weren't living your life for God's glory. So it seems to me that the judgment seat of Christ will be an evaluation, I think is a good way to put it, really, for believers in Jesus Christ, of what they've done since they've become a believer for Him. And I don't think, again, that our sins will be brought up, because, again, in John 5:24, it says, says, you know, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my voice believes him who sent me, has eternal life, shall not come into judgment. It's passed from death to life. So as you said, the issue at the judgment seat is not salvation, but rewards. I like to say that salvation is based on Christ's work for us. Rewards, then, are based on our works for Christ after we become a believer.
And, you know, I mean, I find this a fascinating topic just because there's so much that we do now that I think that some of us feel, and this is never going to come out. I mean, if I can be blunt, Mark, I think some people feel I'm going to get away with this. But at the judgment seat, every hidden thought comes out, every hidden motive comes out. I mean, it's amazing how thorough this Bema seat of Christ is going to be.
Well, it is. I mean, the difficulty that I always have to hold in tension in my own mind, and I'm sure some of the listeners are kind of feeling this right now, kind of getting a little bit uncomfortable.
Sure.
Because, you know, when we think about that, I mean, it's scary, really, for us. But we have to remember that, really, the overall attitude, I think, at the judgment seat, though, will be joy. You know, that great doxology in the book of Jude, you know, says we're going to stand in the glory of his presence with great joy. So I think we need to remember that. We're believers. We'll be there in heaven. We'll have joy. But still, there will be an evaluation. And I think, again, it won't be our sins, but it'll be the things we did for the Lord. And it says in 2 Corinthians, you know, we'll receive reward or be judged according to the things we've done, whether good or bad. And it doesn't mean good or bad in the sense of good versus evil. The word bad there means worthless or useless.
Yes.
And 1 Corinthians 4:5 is a great verse that says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And each man's praise will come to him from God. So God sees the what, but he also sees the why. And as someone has said one time, you know, God not only sees to us, but he sees through us.
Mm-hmm.
He knows why we do what we do. And I think that will be the issue of, did we do something that is worthy of reward, and was our motive also in doing that worthy of reward? And those are the things that will be the good, I think, that will be rewarded by our Lord.
Do you think there'll be any regret at the judgment seat?
I think there will be. I mean, I don't see how we could be there and maybe see what we could have been or should have been and not have regret over that. But, you know, I think you can still have regret and look at things, but still have joy in your heart overall. So, you know, some people have talked about tears at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Revelation 21, it'll wipe every tear from our eyes. You know, the 1 John 2 mentions, you know, so we won't shrink away from shame, you know, his coming. So there is that kind of language that's used, and I don't think we want to minimize that. But I don't think we want to take that to such an extreme that this is going to be some type of a, you know, just a horrendous experience there. We do have to balance that with passages that talk about our being in his presence with joy. So it may be something right now that's a little bit hard for us to imagine. What will we exactly feel there? But I do think there will be shame, according to passages like 1 John 2:28. I do think certainly there'd have to be regret. But again, we have to remember that this will be a joyful experience as well. And I do think that the Lord will find something to reward in everyone's life. And that's encouraging to me, because sometimes we look at our lives and really we might honestly ask ourselves, is there anything you know, in my life that God's going to reward? And I used to hear preachers say, you know, a long time ago, you know, some people are going to, you know, go away uncrowned, you know, get no reward. But again, remember that passage I just read, 1 Corinthians 4:5, those very last words there. And I this was pointed out years ago in a sermon I heard by J. Vernon McGee, where that last little phrase says, then each man's praise will come from God. And it's in the singular there. So I think something, God will find something in the life of each believer that will be rewardable. That's a great encouragement to us. It should be.
I'm talking to Dr. Mark Hitchcock this hour. Mark, going back here, we're kind of discussing the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat. And I wanted to bring out that, and you bring this out in this particular message that I've heard you give, because there are some folks who do things with a motive. They might be singing or even speaking, but it's the motive is not all particularly pure. They might be doing it for money. They might be doing it for fame. It's things like that that will be called and accountable for. Am I right?
Yeah, that's right. It's what we do, and it's why we do it. Of course, some things that we do just aren't rewardable because they're not really worthy of the Lord just in and of themselves. You know, a lot of people will receive lack of reward because they were lazy and inefficient and really not sacrificing for the Lord. But even when we do something that in itself the act is worthy of reward, then there's the motive as well. And I think really that's what in a lot of times, I think in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it speaks of, you know, we'll receive a reward according to the things done in the body, whether good or bad. What makes it bad, I think, or useless or worthless, probably in that case, is the motive with which we do it. Because we see that back in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus talked about when people fast, when people pray, when people give. You know, don't be like the hypocrites. He says they have their reward in full. And of course, the reason for that is they were doing it for the wrong motive.
And how many people actually do anything with 100% pure motives? I'm not sure anybody
does.
Well,
no, you're right. I always say that probably the only things I'll be rewarded for is the things I didn't have time to think about very long.
Yeah, okay.
You just kind of that you did, you know, because I think when we have time to think about it very long, you're right. And that could be, too, why, you know, the Lord says he's going to give the rewards of gold and silver
right.
and precious stone. You know, it could be that, you know, there's a little bit of wrong motive in there, and God is going to be able to sift all of that out and give the reward based on that. But that's a good point you bring up. In some sense, I think we can say that any reward we get from God will ultimately be the result of his grace. And I think that's one thing we need to definitely remember.
And let's just talk about these rewards for a few minutes, because they're purely by the grace of God. Praise will come from God. And the passages we're referring to, and they do talk about crowns. And I think those are literal. Am I right there? Those are literal crowns?
I take it that they are. You know, again, there's different interpretations that people have, you know, about the crowns that will be given at the judgment seat. But, you know, some people think that those are just, you know, images or whatever. They don't take it that they're literal. But I take it that they're literal things, literal rewards that will be given based on various judgments that we have. And again, whether it will literally be a crown that we're given, I don't see, again, a problem with that. That was something that was very common to people in the games of that day. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Revelation 4, if the 24 elders there is a representation of the church, they take the crowns and they cast them at Jesus' feet, which is ultimately, I think, what will be done with them.
In the message I heard you give on the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what we're talking about for at least this segment and part of the next segment, folks. It's called the Bema seat. Some call it the Bema seat, but the judgment seat of Christ, and only believers go through the judgment seat of Christ. And we can talk about unbelievers. They go through the great white throne judgment. Look, none of you want to go through that, and you don't if you're a child of the King. But Mark, let's just talk for a minute about how we get ready for this Bema seat, and again, what will be evaluated, and just here's some takeaway that I took from the message I heard you give, that how we treat other believers can be involved in all of this, because as you said, many can't get along with other people, and you know what? I noticed that in ministry big time. We are to have a deep love for one another. How have we used our talents and abilities? And then you say, how have we used our money? Can you elaborate on that just for a minute?
Well, sure. I mean, you think about Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, Luke 19, and the King James calls it the minas, but I mean, it pictures a king, a ruler who goes away, and he leaves those who are behind, those who are administrators, with a stewardship to take care of what is his while he's away. And I think it doesn't just refer to money there. It refers to opportunities and all of those other things. But certainly it's just the stewardship of our life, and money is part of that. And I think, you know, when we use our talents, our abilities, but how we use our money, and 1 Timothy 6 refers to that. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, talks about laying up treasure in heaven, storing it up there. Now, that doesn't mean we can't save money here on earth. The book of Proverbs obviously speaks to a wisdom and some savings, but we're not to hoard it all up down here. And so, you know, those passages, 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, I believe speak of the fact there will be reward based on what we've done with the money and the financial resources that God has given to each one of us. And that's a very serious stewardship that we have. Jesus had a lot to say about money during his teaching when he was on earth.
It also talks in the Bible about rewards. The Bible says we are to seek rewards. So, I mean, I think this is very appropriate. You go on to say, as it concerns how we're going to be evaluated, what will be evaluated, how we accept the mistreatment and injustice, persecution. What about when we're scorned? The Bible says your reward in heaven will be great. Again, we're reading about rewards.
No, that's right. And I think, sadly, that's going to become more and more true here in our country. It is becoming more and more true.
Absolutely.
many parts of the world, of course, there's actually physical suffering. People are martyred and mistreated. But here in our own country, certainly people are mocked who are Christians, maligned, ridiculed in our nation. Jesus, in fact, said, blessed is the man who perseveres. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, by others, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before mm-hmm. you. But in James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, some take the crown of life there to be the crown which is life. In other words, you're going to just receive life. But the one who perseveres under trial here, it seems like he's getting an extra reward. The same thing is mentioned in Revelation 2:10. So, how we endure suffering and trials in this life, and of course that can be the mocking and maligning of our culture, but it can also just be the trials, the personal trials we have of illness or difficulties in relationships or whatever it may be. How we handle the trials of life is something that the Lord will evaluate and he will reward.
Well, Mark, I'm sure you have noted, as I have, particularly in the last 7-8 years, the loss of religious freedom. And I don't know where this is going. Some of that depends on the November election, where that's going to head and all. But it's a very, very serious issue, religious freedom, and the fact that it's waning in America. Obviously, it left the building a long time ago in the Middle East and even in Europe, but it's leaving America too.
No, you're right. The freedom here that we're going to have is slowly being compressed. And what I expect to happen at some point before too long, I hope it doesn't, but I think that tax-exempt status is going to be evaluated. And I think, ministries who don't, and churches, denominations, whatever, who don't, give in and accommodate things in our culture are going to be seen as haters, and they're going to lose tax-exempt status. Now, that's not the worst thing that could ever happen. I mean, we'll find out then who really is giving for the right reason.
Right.
But it'll really put the bite on ministries, though. And so I think things like that are going to begin to come, and those are a way then to curb freedom, the religious freedom that we have in our country. And I think some of those things will be coming very quickly, actually, unfortunately.
Yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly. I've done programming on that, and I think that's over the horizon. Another item, how we spend our time. Do we redeem the time? The reference, teach us to number our days, and how we ran the race God gave us. It talks about in Hebrews, run with endurance the race set before you. These are things that are going to be talked about at this Bema Seat or Judgment Seat of Christ.
That's right. I mean, I always like to say, everybody, I don't know how much money everybody has, but everybody has the same amount of time. We all get 168 hours a week. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, we're to redeem the time, or literally to buy up the opportunities, because the days are evil. And, there's the old saying, we need to count our days, but we need to make our days count. And how we use our time. Time is a valuable resource. Money, where so many people are concerned about, their money and how they use their money, and we should be. But theoretically, at least, if you waste money, you can maybe get some more of it. But you can't get more time. Time, when it's gone, it has slipped through our fingers. And so how we spend our time is very important. And I think a lot of people, again, today just spend a lot of wasted hours. Certainly, we need some relief and some vacation and time to sharpen the axe in our lives. Our lives can't just all be work, or will become very dull. But we need to be diligent about that. And, God's given each one of us a race to run, Hebrews 12:1. The wonderful thing is I don't have to run somebody else's race, and they don't have to run my race. But I'm going to stand before the Lord someday, and I'm going to give an account for how I ran the race that God called me to run. Did I stay in my lane? Did I run that race in a way that was pleasing to him? And, these are things that we all need to be thinking about. They're kind of like the test questions, if you will, that God is giving us beforehand so we can make an A on the final exam.
So, folks, are you a pastor or a teacher? Well, you might want to listen up. We'll head there when I get back in my next segment. It's actually a stricter judgment on you. We'll resume that in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away. Don't touch your dial.
Today's edition of Understanding the Times Radio can be downloaded from our website at no cost to you. Just click on to olivetreeviews.org. or phone Olive Tree Ministries to order a CD copy of this program. Just dial 763-559-4444. Jan Markell loves to keep you informed about the end times. He's developed a daily summary of news headlines and articles that address prophetical events through a biblical worldview. We encourage you to sign up online to receive this service. Just visit olivetreeviews.org. You can correspond with Jan Markell. You can contribute to this ministry. Just write to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. There's more conversation with Dr. Mark Hedgecock coming up But first, here's another personal invitation to our Understanding the Times conference. It's not too early to make plans to attend Understanding the Times 2017, Saturday, October 7, just outside of Minneapolis. Join us at Grace Church in Eden Prairie from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. There's no cost or registration needed. You can spend the day with like-minded believers who don't think it's strange that you want to understand the times and also discern the times of Bible prophecy. Speakers include Amir Sarfati.
Our book, the Bible, contains 29% future events. 29% of this book is Bible prophecy. God wants us to know even the future.
Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
So I don't believe in we should scoff at signs. I don't believe we should be reckless speculators, but I do believe that signs of the times are important and that we live in a time today when the stage is being set.
Pastor J.D. Farag from Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii.
Jerusalem, as Joel Rosenberg calls it, is the epicenter. It is the second hand on God's prophetic clock. You want to know what time it is in terms of Bible prophecy? Look at Jerusalem.
Michelle Bachman.
Jesus Christ is coming back. We, in our lifetimes, potentially could see Jesus Christ returning to earth, the rapture of the church. This is one of the most exciting times in history. We need to be exactly watching the tenor of the times, be observing, and look up, our redemption draweth nigh.
Hotel information is posted at our website, olivetreeviews.org, or call us for complete details at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We have promised that we'll keep talking about today, but always with an eye on tomorrow and the hope of His return.
And so I'm just so excited to be here. This is my first time at a Jan Markell event, and I brought a friend with me, and we're having a really great time taking it all in to learn more about what's going on in the world concerning Bible prophecy and things like that, because like my church and so many churches, you just don't get enough of this stuff.
I come to this conference because they talk about the end times and put our society and geopolitical from a biblical perspective, and it's stuff we don't get anywhere else. And Jan is so good with her guests. It's just so informative.
So time is hastening on, and the time of the Lord's coming and of the final review or evaluation for every believer is drawing near. And, you know, I think this is one of life's most sobering thoughts. Daniel Webster once said that the most important thought that ever occupied his mind was his accountability to God, the knowledge that someday that he would stand before God. And the great Scottish Presbyterian pastor or theologian, James Denny, he just made this one brief statement. He says, "Is it not a solemn thing to stand at the end of life?"
Dr. Mark Hitchcock is Jan's special guest on today's broadcast of Understanding the Times Radio. You can come hear Dr. Hitchcock in person at our next fall conference, October 15. Mark and Jan have a lot more to talk about, so let's return to their conversation.
And welcome back. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I have Dr. Mark Hitchcock with me for the entire hour. Remember, I like to keep in touch with you. I do that on our Facebook, Jan Markell's Olive Tree Ministries. Follow us on Twitter, Olive Tree Men. You can get a CD of any program, and you can become a CD subscriber for $15 a month. You need to call us on that. We have to process that with a credit card. Say, if you write to us, particularly with a gift, would you always tell us what station you're listening to, so we can credit your gift properly. The programming is posted to my website every Saturday morning, and we're airing now on about 810 radio stations, so if we're probably in your neighborhood, you can give us a call to find out if that's true, or just go to the website olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, and just go to syndication. Talking for the program, again with Dr. Mark Hitchcock, we've been talking, Mark Hitchcock, a little bit about the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, because every believer is going to be present at that judgment seat of Christ, which follows the rapture of the church. We've been talking about some issues that relate just what will we be accountable for at that judgment seat. And I appreciated some of the things you brought out in the message I heard. How many souls have we witnessed to and actually won? Because there's a crown of rejoicing. And not all people, Mark, have the gift of evangelism.
That's right. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul refers to the believers there at Thessalonica as his crown of rejoicing in that day. In other words, those believers who came to faith in Christ as a result of Paul's ministry, they would be his crown of rejoicing. And so I take that that's often called the soul winner's crown. It is true, as you said, and I think it's very important for us to point out, not every believer has the spiritual gift of evangelism, but I do think the Bible tells us that all of us are to witness for the Lord. I think there's a difference between a witness and someone who has the gift of evangelism. And as a witness, we're to witness with our lives, but also with our lips. When someone gets on the witness stand, their credibility is very important, who they are. Because people won't listen to what they say if their life doesn't have credibility. But it's not just by watching our life that someone is born again or comes to know the Lord. We have to tell them about Jesus. We have to tell them the message of the gospel. And someone has described a witnessing, I love this, as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I like that because, look, we were a beggar, we were hopeless, and we found bread. We found Jesus, the bread of life. And we're simply telling another person who's in need where we found the bread of life in the person of our Savior. But we'll be held accountable for that someday, our effectiveness in witnessing for our Lord.
And how faithful we are to God's word. There's a special award to those who shepherd God's people, but at the same time, there's a stricter judgment on teachers. They're kind of in a different category. As a matter of fact, you tell an interesting story about teachers and preachers. They're in a little longer and a little slower line. Can you explain that?
Yeah, I just heard someone say years ago, James 3:1, says, don't let many of you become teachers, and knowing as such you'll incur a stricter judgment. But yeah, I heard a guy say one time, if there's two lines in heaven and one of them has a whole bunch of preachers in it, go get in the other line, it'll go a lot quicker. And that's a funny, humorous statement there, but there is a truth to that. The only people that are stated directly in Scripture who will be judged more strictly are those who are teachers. And I think those who are teachers are going to be, their judgment is going to be based on what they taught, the accuracy of it, but also did they live it out? There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus alludes to that. So, those who teach, certainly no one who teaches the Bible, myself included, is accurate in everything we teach. We're fallible, fallen people. But we want to be careful. We want to study the Bible carefully, do the very best that we can. And importantly as well, we want to live it out. We don't want our life to be disconnected from what we're teaching. And again, there's always going to be some level of disconnect because none of us are perfect. But when we find that disconnect or realize it's there, to repent of that and to turn and to be seeing a growing, thriving spiritual life in our own spiritual condition.
Talking to Dr. Mark Hitchcock this hour. He's with me at Understanding the Times 2016. And we're talking this hour heavily about the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. Every believer experiences the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's not about salvation. That issue has already been dealt with on the cross, but it's kind of about rewards, and it's kind of about works. Yes, it actually is. Mark, there's a reward here, the crown of righteousness, and a lot of people listen to this program because, quite frankly, they're interested in issues that are related to the end of days, to the soon return of the Lord, and how much the rapture means to us. There's actually a crown for that. That is good news.
It is, yeah. Paul, in fact, some of his final inspired words in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But then he says, and not only to me, but to all those who've loved his appearing. And so Paul was someone who loved the appearing of our Lord. He was waiting for it. Remember, Paul had already been caught up to heaven. He'd experienced a rapture himself. And he was waiting for that to take place in his life. But I think it's called the crown of righteousness, though, because I think it implies that the one who is looking for the Lord's coming will live a righteous life. that it's going to have an effect on how we live. So those who live looking, who live their life looking for mm-hmm. the coming of the Lord, and that it has an influence upon their lives, an influence, a cleansing influence on their heart.
I want to hit just a few more of the reward angles and the judgment angles. How hospitable to strangers. In other words, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. How faithful in our vocation. And why don't you explain that for a moment?
Well, yeah, you know, it's interesting we think about that. Most people spend a lot of their time at their job.
Mm-hmm.
They spend a lot of time, hours there working at their job. And over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, there's an important statement here about reward for that. Actually, let me start in verse 23. It says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The Lord Christ whom you serve, he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." It's important to realize that what we do, everything we do, is being evaluated by the Lord. But whether we do our job as to the Lord and not just, to be a man pleaser, whether we're honest in what we do, whether we put in a full day's work, a good day's work for what we're being paid, the Lord is going to evaluate that. And so, a lot of people might think, well, my life, just kind of is spent at the factory or the office or in the home or wherever it is. I don't have a lot of opportunities. I'm not a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or something like that. But that's a wonderful thing to think about, how we perform in the work that God has given us, how diligent we are in that and our motives in doing it. We'll be rewarded by God.
There are a couple of other things that you referenced in this message. And folks, you can find Mark's message that I'm drawing a lot of my information from on YouTube, on the Bema Seat of Christ, Judgment Seat of Christ. Just go to YouTube and type that in. Mark Hitchcock, Bema Seat. And you reference a couple of more things I don't want time to get away without discussing here, and not just because you and I are in ministry, but honestly, you and I couldn't be in ministry if God's people didn't support ministry. And the Bible actually talks about that, because you get a reward actually for supporting those who are in ministry. Talk to us about that. And again, no motive here, just I find it interesting that the Bible talks about it.
Of course, whenever you're in ministry, people think, maybe you've got some kind of axe to grind,
or
you're trying to manipulate people somehow. But no, Jesus said the one who gives to a prophet will share the prophet's reward. Because, again, the church that I pastor, I have the privilege to go down and teach at Dallas Seminary. If people don't support those ministries, I can't do what I do. Mm-hmm. Same with your ministry or any ministry. And so those who are supporting those ministries, they will receive a reward for what's done in that ministry because they contributed to that. And I think, though, then it becomes incumbent upon the person who's supporting the ministry to make sure the ministries they are supporting are ministries that will be rewarded, because their reward is tied to the faithfulness of that ministry. And so, if we use the seed or the sowing analogy, we want to sow these financial resources God has given us into good soil that will reap a harvest. And so, I think people have to look at that. You can use an old, statement a lot of people use, but where do you get the most bang for the buck, or whatever. But I think that spiritually we need to think about that. The money that we are giving, what is it going into? Is that ministry involved in that which will be rewarded by God, whereby then I will in turn receive a reward from him as well?
Talking about the judgment seat of Christ this hour, at least a portion of this hour, and one more I want to dwell on for just a second, Mark, and it's so important. And myself being in ministry, I'm aware this is a problem, and that is how we use our tongue, because every careless word we're going to give an account for. Every time we may say something, let's say, I'm going to use a strong word here, even slanderous about another, a fellow believer in ministry, all of that is going to come out at this Bema Seat of Christ. If we're jealous of somebody else in ministry, if their ministry is larger than ours, maybe even more effective, and we harbor some animosity, it all comes out, doesn't it?
Well, it does, and it's fascinating, too, in James 3. I don't have time to develop this at length, but James 3, verses 1 and 2, talk about teachers who will be given a stricter judgment. And then that whole long section after that, most people are familiar with in James 3, talks about the tongue. And I don't think that's unrelated to what he's just been talking about, about the teachers, of the how the teachers use their tongue as well, and then we can make an application really to others. And there's an old saying one time I heard, that old song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," and one person said to another, "I wish I had a thousand tongues to praise the Lord," and the other guy said, "Not me," says, "I have enough problems with the one tongue that I have."
Yes,
and I like that, because we do have problems with our tongue, but we always have to remember that the problem's not our tongue, it's what the tongue is hooked to.
Mm-hmm.
It's our heart. And God says it's out of the abundance of the heart that man speaks. And so if we don't like what's coming out of our mouth, if it's bitter or angry or harsh, you say jealous or whatever it is, but the problem's deeper. The problem's down inside of our heart. And, you know, we all need to be constantly going to the Lord and evaluating what's coming out of my mouth and what does that reveal about my heart, and really to live for Him in light of what's happening in our world today.
Mark, I want to talk to you, perhaps for the balance of the program, about the fact that the topic you and I love a lot, which is all the ramifications of the return of the Lord, how the stage is being set as we speak for that, but it has been pretty much dropped in our churches, at least many churches, not all. And I'm just going to play, it's a 3-minute clip here of your friend and mine, Pastor Jack Hibbs. He's talking with my dear friend Amir Sarfati, and I want to play this little clip and then perhaps play off of that clip for the balance of the program.
In my notes, I wrote down the case for biblical eschatology. Biblical eschatology. Eschatology is a very fancy word which means the study of future things. It is absolutely essential. There is no Christian that should shy away from that. We'll talk about that in a moment, okay? But if you look at the screen, Israel, Islam, and the West. You see, who cares about that? Well, every believer cares, every person cares, if they're concerned about the future. The Bible talks about the future. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, there'll be nothing on the screens. You're going to need to write this down if you care. But in Isaiah 46, verse 9, the Bible says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done. That's what the God of the Bible does. He speaks in advance. No other religion can boast that in all the world. And then the next verse I want to give you is in that doctrinal eschatological spirit. That's what God says in the Old Testament. I know the future. I tell you about it before it happens. John 14, 29, Jesus said, "I now have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Notice that Jesus Christ, being God in flesh, is the God that announced the nation of Israel. He knows the future in advance. So you guys, we're going to talk about some of these things. And the first thing that I want Amir to speak on, and remember the topic today is the West. So we're going to keep going back to the West. But why should we care about Bible prophecy? Why is it even important? Why today are so many churches shying away from Bible prophecy?
Well, I believe that Satan is the author of confusion, and God, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of love. Mm. And I believe that there's a huge confusion around the world in regards to future events. And this is exactly why God wanted us to know His plans. But there's no way you can know God's plans and be ready for that which is coming unless you study God's Word, unless you are familiar with His Word. And one of the biggest problems today around the world is that either people are staying away from Bible prophecy because they're not really teaching the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so they are not familiar with the whole picture, or unfortunately, sometimes the topic of Bible prophecy has been hijacked by some lunatics, and they go to the wrong places looking at stars and moons and all of those things, and then they are really not staying on track and focusing on those things which Jesus Himself said we should focus on. Now, it's interesting because Jesus did not start with the whole idea of Bible prophecy. From Genesis 3, that is when the first Bible prophecy was ever set forth. And that was against Satan and about the fact that there will be the seed of the woman that is going to crush his head. And from that moment on, Satan is on the offense, is trying to somehow stop people, either stop the seed of the woman from even coming to the world, or stop people from understanding what the seed of the woman is all about and what hope we can get from this whole thing. Now, I would say this: unless you understand Bible prophecy, you really don't have hope.
That's right.
In this world as a Christian.
If you don't understand eschatology, you really don't even have hope. And Mark, I'm sure you would agree with that.
Well, sure. I mean, there's no hope in man. I think, you know, anybody, if they haven't figured that out by now, you know, is kind of got their head in the sand. You know, there's no hope in what man can do. Our only hope is in the Lord. Our only hope is in His coming. It's tragic that Bible prophecy is not taught, because in a world that desperately needs hope now more than any time in history, people are losing hope.
I want to continue this discussion. I'm going to take my second break of the program. When I get back, I want to pick up on this just for a few more minutes. We have a short segment in the next segment. I don't want to quite set this topic topic aside. So we will do that when we get back, folks, talking to Mark Hitchcock this entire hour. I'm coming back in just a minute or two. Don't go away.
Every weekend on Understanding the Times Radio, you can depend on Jan Markell to bring you topics that go beyond the daily headlines to unpack our challenging times. Here you'll hear conversations with noted theologians, authors, pastors, educators, and newsmakers. It's all designed to help you understand the last days. Across America, we have a weekend family of listeners on over 800 stations. We hear from many of those listeners every month. You can learn more about this listener-supported broadcast ministry. Please visit our website, olivetreeviews.org, or phone 763-559-4444. If you enjoy this program, we encourage you to become a prayer and financial partner with us. Help us challenge the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Our final segment is next. We'll be right back.
We live in a day when discernment has become an essential part of spiritual growth. Without discernment, we are subject to the deception of the culture and the delusion of false teachers in the church. Rarely will you have the opportunity to hear about discernment about our world like you will with Jan Markell. Each week, we bring you the truth behind the trends in culture and the movements in the church. Be informed and be aware. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell.
This program has tried to provide a voice for the remnant believers for almost 16 years. Began on one station in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, but quickly expanded as those who wanted the truth of our times were across the country. We can't thank you enough for being a part of our team with your giving and your prayer support. The Olive Tree family has grown beyond all our expectations. To keep this message alive in your neighborhood, would you consider a tax-deductible gift to Olive Tree Ministries in 2017? Just write Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311, or find our donate page online at olivetreeviews.org. You can always call us at 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. Remember, we keep an eye on today's headlines, but we also look at what the Bible says about tomorrow and the hope of His return.
Before he felt the call to full-time ministry, Dr. Mark Hitchcock worked for the Oklahoma Court of Criminal Appeals. He now serves as senior pastor of Edmonds Faith Bible Church, just outside Oklahoma City. Dr. Hitchcock is also one of our conference speakers. Let's return to Jan Markell and today's guest, Mark Hitchcock.
And welcome back. And as I teased in that last segment, just want to spend a few extra minutes on, the importance of God's theme here for the end of days. You know, it's almost a third of the Bible, roughly, and yet our churches across the country and around the world have kind of decided, well, maybe some other topics are a little bit more important. We can have financial seminars and marriage seminars, but the return of the Lord, well, it's controversial. It might drive people away. It might not fill the offering plate quite as much. And Mark, it's a tragic situation, and you told me even, because you've been a part of John Ankerberg's TV ministry, that even the email response he gets. Talk to me about that. It's like huge response.
Yes, I was there a few weeks ago with John Ankerberg with a couple of other guys, and he was telling us he gets about, his ministry's a global, you know, television type ministry. He gets 8 to 20 million responses a month. That's not just hits, but people mm-hmm. actually responding from, you know, Tehran, from India, I mean, all over the world. And he had me and Ed Heinzen and Ron Rhodes on for several programs. A couple of other guys are prophecy experts, because he said 1/3 of all the responses they get of those 8 to 20 million a month have to do with their questions about the end times, about prophecy. A lot of these are from unbelievers. You know, some of them are from people who are believers, you know, just from all varieties of people. But he wanted to have these programs. We did because he just is flooded with questions about this. So that shows me that there is a hunger out there and there's an interest. But the problem is, as you just said, you know, churches and ministries are really dropping the ball in this vital area today.
Yeah, Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church, Calvary Chapel in California, he came out with a wonderful article, and he gives five reasons he feels that pastors simply don't understand it. Number one. Number two, they fear offending members. Number three, they sense people will be scared. Number four, people might not tithe if they think that we're close to the end. And number five, yeah, that's a troubling one. Number five, they fear being aligned with the Looney Tune fringe. You know, the Herald Campings have done great damage to us. Well, you and I and Tom Hughes and others take all of this so seriously, but then you've got the kooky fringe who've done great damage.
Right. Well, you know, people, that's kind of interesting. Someone would say, you know, that they afraid people wouldn't give if they think the end is near. If you really know the Lord and you think it's near, you ought to give more.
So true.
That would be interesting. But, well, I think there's a lot of reasons. We don't know all of them, certainly in the mind of every person who doesn't talk about prophecy. One thing I think, though, we have to take into account is satanic opposition.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Satan doesn't want people to know these things. So, you know, someone said years ago, you know, Satan doesn't want people reading the book of Revelation because in the end of the book, you know, he loses. I mean, he's cast in the lake of
that's
fire.
Right.
So, I mean, it tells of his doom. You know, I think one of the things, too, we just have to take into account is all doctrinal preaching is waning.
That's
so
true.
Certainly, eschatology is part of that, but just really doctrinal, biblical teaching in general is waning. And so, obviously, eschatology, Bible prophecy, is the really a pinnacle of theological, biblical teaching. So, it should be waning, too. People don't think it's relevant. You know, it's just kind of pie in the sky, sweet by and by kind of stuff. So we just talked about, you know, in the last segment about the judgment seat or bema seat of Christ. Nothing's more practical than that. And I think, you know, too, a lot of people just say there's too many views and it's just kind of too much work to kind of ferret all of that out. But again, we want to be workmen approved unto God. And so, yeah, I mean, if there are any, you know, pastors who are listening who've never taught on this, I'd encourage them. Or if they don't even want to do it themselves, bring someone in,
sure.
You know, who's a person who they trust and have confidence in, who's solid and to do that. So, you know, the pastors themselves don't have to do it, but they need to see that their people, as part of the sheep of their regular diet, that they understand where history's headed.
Well, I mean, you're a seminary guy. Are the seminaries teaching it any longer? You happen to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary, but your basic seminary covering this at all?
No, not really. I mean, a Dallas Seminary, that's really a hallmark of Dallas Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're premillennial, pre-trib rapture, we're dispensationalists. But most places, no. It would be, you know, very pushed to the side. And when eschatology is talked about, unfortunately, so often today, it's allegorical, it's symbolic. It's, you know, kind of not tethered to a literal, you know, historical, grammatical, hermeneutic anymore. It's like we take all the other areas of theology consistently literal, but then when they get to eschatology, then they abandon that. And so there's a lack of consistency there, which I think that's another thing. A lot of guys, young guys and women in seminaries are going there, and they just kind of really don't take it that seriously because the method of interpretation that's being used in a lot of seminaries really minimizes the reality of it.
Mark, what's going on in the world? A lot's going on in the world. The convergence of the signs is simply overwhelming, and I talk about that in this program very often. We've got entire messages that are based on the convergence of the signs. We've got things going on in the Middle East. What's happening in the headlines that's grabbing your attention?
Well, I think, you know, with ISIS, a lot of people wonder about ISIS. Of course, you know, the issue of the caliphate they're trying to establish. You know, I believe that ISIS is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. There are no specific prophecies in the Bible about ISIS. We have to remember that. Not everything that's happening in the world all the time is a specific prophecy that's being fulfilled. But I believe that ISIS is setting the stage. It's just causing the Middle East to just continue to be a boiling cauldron.
Yes.
Over there. It's a mess. And I think the rise of ISIS has really heightened the desire for some type of comprehensive peace there in the Middle East, which I think, again, is paving the way for, you know, the coming Antichrist, who will bring at least a false temporary peace to the Middle East. So I think ISIS is just kind of churning the waters there. Also, remember with ISIS, that really gave ISIS presence in Syria, gave Russia and Iran both a rationale to move troops there. So Russian and Iranian troops are poised on the northern border of Israel in Syria. And of course, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about a Russian Islamic alliance and other nations with them that will come into Israel in the end times. So I think that's fascinating how, again, something like ISIS, while not specifically mentioned, is, I think, being a catalyst for some of the events we see in Scripture. Also, something I think is fascinating, just in recent days, the Russian-Iranian alliance is growing to such an extent that Russian bombers now are based in Iran on military bases there.
That's right.
That's an incredible development.
It is.
It's very unusual.
We had tremendous instability going on in Turkey. Mark, if you can, in just a few minutes, your perspective on what's happening in Turkey?
Sure. You know, I think four of the nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are places that are in modern Turkey today: Meshek, Tubal, Gomer, Togarma. Turkey will be part of that Gog coalition that involves Russia and Iran. And with Erdogan there now, their leader, he has taken now just iron-fisted control of the country. He wants to move the nation back to a more radical Islamic bent. And so, you know, what these things we see happening there are not accidents. Again, I don't know whether what they did, the coup was staged, or whether it actually happened. But either way, the result of that has been more and more power now centralized in one person. One person who, you know, says we just kind of have democracy. It's just kind of a streetcar you ride on for a little while till you're ready to get off. So, you know, what's happening there is very significant. And of course, ties between Turkey and Russia are, while have been a little bit chilled because of a few things that have happened, I think they're still important. Turkey and Iran have very close relationships. So, you know, that part of the world, the scenario that we should expect to be developing if the end times are near, is exactly what we see happening there today.
Well, Mark, we could go on actually for hours right now, and we could go on for hours, and actually we will. We'll go on from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. at my conference. But the topics, the issues that are breaking, they're endless. As I said, the convergence is just remarkable. And I appreciate the way you do contend for the faith and keep track of all these things that are breaking. I think, what is this, your 20th book, ISIS, Iran, and Israel?
Something like that. It's in the 20s now, yes.
Yeah.
God's given me a great opportunity. I appreciate it very much.
Yeah. And we are looking forward to seeing you as well. If there's anything you'd like to wrap up with?
Well, I always just like to give an opportunity. We never know who's listening to a broadcast. Someone may be listening to this, and yeah, they may be afraid hearing about these things that are happening. And the Lord is our refuge, and He's our strength. And we need to make sure that we have our ultimate refuge in Him, that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. He's our refuge from judgment. The Bible tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. So if there's anyone who's listening, they recognize that they need a Savior. They're a sinner. They need a Savior. They need to recognize that Jesus is the Savior they need, the one who died and rose again from the dead for them, and put their faith and their trust and hope in Him. And for those of us who know Him, we need to cling to Him every day and trust in Him and live for Him and be faithful to Him, because I do believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, and that we want to be ready. We want to be living on the tiptoe of expectancy.
Mark Hitchcock, pastor of Faith Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. And you know, folks, we spent a good portion of this hour talking about that judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, because all of us who are believers, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at that time when we stand before the Lord. And for those who don't experience the judgment seat of Christ, they will endure the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever, and the pronouncement at the close of that is unthinkable. They will be cast into the dark and godless eternity forever. Don't fall into that category. You've heard Mark Hitchcock as he closed the program here. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior today. Don't delay that decision. Mark, thank you for being with me and for all you do for the gospel. You know, Mark was one of my speakers last fall at Understanding the Times 2016, just outside of Minneapolis, and he will be again this year on Saturday, October 7th. He tackles the issues of the last days, I think, better than many, and he is a skilled apologist defending all of the eschatological issues that this ministry deals with. And we still offer CDs and DVDs of our 2016 conference, which had a record-setting attendance of 6,000 from across America. Other speakers included Amir Sarfati, Ann Graham Lotz, and Bill Koenig. Mark is with me again on Saturday, October 7th, this year at Understanding the Times 2017. Other speakers include Amir Sarfati, Pastor J.D. Farag, Michelle Bachman, And once again, we will keep our eyes on today, but always focus on tomorrow and the hope of his promised return. We look at current events, apologetics, Bible prophecy, and more. I will be featuring all of our conference speakers on air during the summer and early fall. And we offer CDs and DVDs of the event a month later at a nominal cost. I think we are headed into some unprecedented times. I'll talk more about some of these issues next weekend with Dr. Ron Rhodes. I know that many of you are running on the weekend and can't take time each week to tune in, but remember that the programming is posted to my website every Saturday morning. Just go to olivetreeviews.org, then to radio, then to complete archives. We have 5 years of programming posted there. This is a special and sacred time of year for the believer. Christ's resurrection is proof that Jesus had victory over death and that everyone who believes in what he did on that cross will also live life eternal. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. Let's remember this time of year, Christ came to do two things, to forgive your past and to guarantee your future in heaven if you name him as your Lord and Savior. Do that today. Tomorrow may be too late. Thanks for listening, and we'll talk to you next weekend.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We continue to reach the world by reporting current events from a biblical perspective, costing us thousands of dollars. This listener-supported program is delivered each weekend nationwide and into your home. You can help us produce and distribute this broadcast. We invite you to partner with this ministry. With our ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to be aware of current events as reported and discussed through the lens of Scripture. With a blessed hope in view, each week Jan Markell brings you compelling guest interviews to highlight the dangers in today's world. To become our broadcast partner, please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also help underwrite this program safely and securely at olivetreeviews.org or when you phone 763-559-4444. We're looking forward to hearing from you this week. And please continue to pray for the Olive Tree Ministries team. For daily global updates with a biblical worldview, 24 hours a day, log on to olivetreeviews.org. Next week, Jan returns with another program designed to help you understand the times. Oh.